faith is an everyday part of our lives. We live our lives in faith. We live out our marriages in faith. We live out our friendships in faith. We go to work in faith. How you know your boss gonna pay you? Faith is normal. Faith is reasonable. Some people have tried to convince us it's not. They're lying. So if faith is reasonable, if it's practical, then the question becomes, what should we believe in? Genuine repentance is about, God, I recognize first and foremost that I have sinned against you and you alone, and that you have saved me, transformed me, redeemed me, and yet I'm still moving towards things that I shouldn't be moving towards. And God, I want to be right with you. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I don't care if I'm humiliated. What I want, God, is to be right with you, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Morning. So I've got a handheld today because my head's too big for a lapel mic, apparently, which I'm kind of sad about. I guess it's because I'm like super brainy and intelligent, you know. That must be what it is. But hey, super grateful to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for accepting my family, loving on us, getting to know us. I'm excited to get to know each and every one of you guys as we lead this thing forward. I think what's really cool about this church is when we first came, what was immediately evident to me was that people were here for Jesus. It's not a show. It's not a performance. You guys come here because you want to meet with God, and you want to meet with God with God's people. And so I just want to say thank you for that. That's something that I want to be a part of. That's something that I want to participate in. That's something I want to give all that I have to. And I hope you will do the same. And so we're in this learning series called Rooted, where we're going through our statement of faith as a church, right? Every church has a statement of faith. It's really helpful and useful for us to know, and here's why. Because it isn't enough for us to just come here and worship Jesus, right? Because we live out there, right? We spend 2 hours a week here. We spend the rest of our week in the world, navigating it, navigating the challenges, navigating our families, navigating our friends, navigating experiences, and trying to figure out how to hear God and serve him. And so today we're going to dive into the topic of repentance and faith. Fun. Love this. God's been rebuking me the whole time. I've been creating this sermon. Oh, you need to repent to that person. Oh, humiliating. Okay, so hopefully he won't just rebuke me. He'll rebuke you guys too. And it'll make me feel better about myself because I'm not a sinner by myself. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that it's a double-edged sword, and that, Lord, I'm not just up here proclaiming this as if I'm high and mighty and better than everybody else, but God, your word cuts me the same way it cuts everybody sitting in those pews, sitting in those seats. And so, Father, we pray this morning that we would hear from you. We pray that your word would transform us, renew us, redeem us, restore us. Help us to understand what it means to repent and have faith and continue to grow and walk in this journey with you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to share a story with you guys. You know me, I like to share my life. So when I first got saved, I remember the first time I repented for real, like post-salvation. So I'm sitting in my dorm room and reading the word, don't know what I'm doing, pull up in 1 Corinthians, pull up in chapter 6, I don't know if you know about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but Paul is not playing any games, okay? And he starts talking about sexual immorality. And he says, do you not know that when you have sex with somebody, your body is being joined to that person? And so I was a college athlete, originally from the UK, and grew up with no religious background. So I am in college just wilding out. And I become a Christian. I read this passage, and I am like, yo, I am never having sex ever again. That's literally what I said. But what had happened in that moment, the Holy Spirit, through the scripture, had revealed something to me specifically about my life that needed to change. in order for me to walk in alignment with who Jesus is and my newfound relationship with him. So this is an example of God speaking. And what does he do? He speaks to me. Like, was that scripture written specifically to me? No. But God used it to speak to a specific moment in my life in a very significant way that brought about repentance and faith. Now, I'd be lying if I told you every time God the Holy Spirit reveals something to me, that's my response. Because it ain't. Sometimes it's like, nah, bro, that was cold pizza. That was not the Lord. Because I don't want it to be. And so, what is repentance? Repentance is the commitment to turn away from sin in every area of our lives and to follow Christ, which allows us to receive his redemption and to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Thus, through repentance, we receive forgiveness of sins and appropriate salvation. And so repentance is a part of this process. What's really interesting is a lot of these different theological terms are very much knitted together. They all work together. And so if I was to simplify it, repentance is I'm going in this direction, and I decide I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. So I'm walking towards lust. I'm walking towards pornography. I'm walking towards sexual immorality. And God reveals something to me, and I say, oh, I'm going to go in the other direction, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to run away from that thing as fast as I possibly can. That's what repentance looks like. What's really interesting is Paul, in 2 Corinthians, we're going to dive into in a minute, is having a conversation with the Corinthian church about this very thing. And just to give you a little bit of context, 1 Corinthians is the first letter that Paul writes to them. They had questions. Paul answers them, but he'd also heard that they were wilding out. So this is definitely written for me. And he's going to rebuke him because he needs to set him straight. And so he sends him this letter, sets him straight. And the Corinthians are like, Paul, you're tripping. We're not listening to you. We're going to listen to these other guys who we like better than you. So then what happens is Paul shows up in Corinth. He's like, all right, bet, let's do this. Rebukes the church, sends another letter, and then that letter causes them to repent. Then after that, he sends them the third letter, which is 2 Corinthians. That's the one that we have. And in that letter, he reminds them of what Christ has done. He is grateful that they have repented, and he encourages them in the faith. And so here we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 13. Paul says this. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings about repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all of this, we are encouraged. So, godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. How do we make sense of that? Genuine repentance is about God. What do I mean? When God reveals something to you, the way that you feel, what you see, what you understand, how your eyes are opened, God, I'm sorry. God, I recognize first and foremost that I have sinned against you and you alone, and that you have saved me, transformed me, redeemed me, and yet I'm still moving towards things that I shouldn't be moving towards. And God, I want to be right with you. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I don't care if I'm humiliated. What I want, God, is to be right with you, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. We see in Acts, they're cut to the heart. What should we do? We see it with Zacchaeus. I'm going to give everything back, plus more. That's what repentance looks like. It first is about God and God alone. And out of that, we respond by doing whatever we need to do here in this earthly realm to make that right. Whatever it takes for us to do this as quickly as we possibly can and move in the other direction, we're going to do it. You guys can amen me. Yeah, that's right. Yep. You can amen the scriptures, or you can just say, ouch. Yeah. So what is worldly sorrow then? I'm sorry I got caught. No repentance to God, no heart transformation. In fact, if you ever had somebody who does you wrong and then try and make you feel bad that they feel bad, that's crazy. Yeah. Worldly sorrow. We feel embarrassed, angry, ashamed, but in a way that's about us. It's not focused outwards. It's not looking upward at all. It is focused inward. And if we look at our world, that's its disposition, focused inward. How I feel, how I think, what I think I should do, not what God says and not what his word says. Or, my personal favorite, no sorrow at all. Repentance? Nah, I'm good. I'm too prideful for that. I'm too insecure for that. I'm too fearful for that. Have you ever told yourself that you're going to change and then you don't? So what's really interesting about this is we do this not just as. So I remember doing this as a non-Christian. Yo, I'm going to change. I recognize there's something going on in my life. I am tripping. I am doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing. Why am I wilding out like this? I got to do something different. And then 5 minutes later, I'm doing the same thing worse than I was doing before. But then becoming a Christian, experiencing the same thing, which is like, yo, I got to change. I got to do something different. And yet I find myself doing the same things that I did when I became a Christian 15 years ago. You know what's really funny? There's this journey that we go on where we get saved, we follow Jesus, and then we open our Bibles and we're like, yeah, I'm doing all of that. I'm doing it. I'm doing this Jesus thing, man. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm talking to people about Jesus. I'm fighting, killing sin. I'm doing the thing. And then the longer you walk with him, the more you realize, yo, I ain't doing it. That sinny sin sin is still here, here, here. What is going on? Here's what's going on. We're doing it in our own effort. We're trying to walk this thing out our way. We think that we can change by just changing our thoughts or just changing the way we feel or waiting for our emotions and thoughts to change. We think we can live out this faith thing our way. Maybe I've read my Bible once or twice. Maybe I show up to church here and there, but I got this thing figured out. If I just do these few things, I'll be good. If I just do these few things, I'm living for Jesus. God helps those who help themselves, you know? So I'm good. No. What we actually need is the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life. And that comes through practicing our faith. Remember, we talked about this the last time I was up here. There are other stories that are attempting to shape our perspective on reality. Other stories that are attempting to shape our view of the world and what it's about. And so what we have to do is choose what's going to influence us. Because you are going to be influenced. You have no choice in this. The Bible says it this way. You're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Those are your two options. And so what you get to choose is what you're going to allow to influence you. Are you going to get in the word? Are you going to spend time with other believers? Are you going to pray? Are you going to show up to church regularly? Are you going to serve? Are you going to share your faith? Or are you just going to play games? Are you just going to pretend? Are you going to act like you got it all together when you don't? Because if you do, guess what's shaping you? Not Jesus. Repentance and faith are impossible when you're not being shaped by Christian practices. Impossible. I need to get in my word and see myself in it as it cuts me and shows me the areas of my life that I need to be transformed. I need to spend time with other Christians who love me, and I trust them and they trust me, and they say, yo, bro, you can't talk to your wife like that, dog. Yo, bro, you shouldn't be watching that. Yo, bro, you should be in bed at this time. Yo, bro, what are you doing with your money? Ouch. That is the kind of accountability and community that we need if we're really gonna live this thing out. We can't live it out as lone rangers by ourselves. But here's what's interesting. Maybe I can shift your perspective on what repentance is for a minute. Because repentance is actually a gift. Yes, it's a gift. Here's what I mean. You're in Christ, and Christ does this wonderful thing for you. He reveals to you the areas of your life that are not turned over to him so that you can turn them over and walk closer with him so that you can know him and understand him and be transformed by him and be shaped by him and not care about the world but care about what comes after it. Repentance is a gift. It's an opportunity for us to get into deeper relationship with Jesus. It's no different than my wife telling me something that she wants me to correct in our marriage for the sake of our marriage. And here's what's so good about our God, because we're married to him and we cheat on him. And guess what he does? Comes back, forgives, shows us what needs to be corrected, and then invites us into deeper relationship with him. That is good news. Repentance is a gift. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it shows us our idols. It shows us where our loyalty and our affections lie. But it is a gift. It is an opportunity. It is an invitation to go deeper with Jesus. Will you take it? Why do we need repentance? Because sanctification ain't over. We're not done. Remember, Pastor Stephen talked about it last week, regeneration, sanctification. It's not over yet. God is still transforming us. Sin is still being weeded out of our lives. Yes, we are made right with God. Yes, sin no longer has power over us. We can say no to it, Romans 6. But sin still feels good. And we haven't been fully transformed yet and received those resurrected bodies where there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more mourning. We'll see God, we'll see ourselves, and we'll be with him forever. So we're in that in between. That's why repentance is essential. So, what does repentance look like in 2 Corinthians? Paul uses some interesting words. Earnestness. Quickly pursuing the right thing. So being convicted and doing something about it quickly. Eagerness to clear yourself of the wrong. Who have you got to talk to? What have you got to go do? What have you got to go rectify? I'm going to go do that thing swiftly. Alarm. Fear over the fact that you committed something wrong. Longing. This desire to restore relationship if it needs to be. Desire for things to be corrected so that things can be made right between you and whoever it needs to be made right with, and ultimately, you and God. Indignation. Man, I can't stand sin. I hate it. I hate what it does to my life. I hate what it does to my relationships. I hate what it does to my heart. I hate what it does to my mind. I hate it. Readiness to see justice. Ready to do what it takes to right the wrong, no matter the cost. Because here's the truth. Repentance will cost you. It might cost you money, but guess what? You ain't gonna outgive God. It might cost you respect, but God was disrespected for our salvation. It might cost you reputation, but Jesus was lied on by people and slandered and hung on a tree, an innocent man. It might cost you power in a relationship. Jesus gave up his power so that you could be saved. It might be humiliating. Jesus was humiliated in ways that we will never be humiliated. He has left us without excuse. So, what's the difference between repentance and condemnation? I think this is important. The answer is, what does it produce? Does it produce reconciliation or withdrawal? Does it cause me to recoil, feel ashamed, feel like I can't be connected and be in relationship with anybody, feel like God hates me, is no longer for me, I'm no longer in his favor? Or is there this tugging, this scales that fall off our eyes, this opening of my eyes and ears to recognize, wow, God, I've offended you, and I need to do something about that now. And I don't care what it cost me. And I want to be reconciled to whoever I've got to be reconciled to. But more than that, I want to be reconciled with you. I want peace with you. I want right standing with you. And so if people turn their back on me, I don't care. And what's interesting about condemnation is the devil uses it to shame us. But it also isn't a reason not to repent. Zechariah 3, the prophet is being judged in God's presence by Satan. It says he has dirty garments on. Guess what? He's actually dirty. He actually did something wrong. And what does God do? Give him new garments. So repent. Isaiah 55. What's interesting about this passage is in verse 9, it says this, and you guys will have heard this before. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Usually we use this passage to communicate how far beyond our comprehension God is. Let me read the few verses before. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are as high than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Here's what God is saying. I don't think about you the way you do. He's actually declaring his nearness to you, not his distance. The way you think about you, those thoughts that nobody else knows about, God doesn't think about you that way. For his thoughts are not yours, and his ways are not your ways. That is good news. So, part of repenting is faith. You can't have repentance without faith, and you can't have faith without repentance either. And so, what is faith? Faith is placing your hope and trust in Jesus, his person and his work, for all you need in this life, and the promise of salvation now and in the life to come. Caleb's going to get something for me because he is awesome. Give it up for Caleb. This is just an example of what he does. Youth wouldn't run without Caleb. I'm telling you that right now. That's a fact. So Hebrews is a book written to Jewish Christians, we think, experiencing persecution. The reason we think this is because all throughout it uses Old Testament examples and then points to Jesus and basically says Jesus is better. So don't turn your back on him. And so Hebrews 11:1 says this: now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, real faith is not passive. If I have faith in something, I'm going to live it out. If I believe I could be a professional athlete, I'm going to practice. If I believe I can be a musician, I'm going to practice. If I believe I'm going to run a business, then I'm going to go do what's necessary to run the business. I have to have faith that that thing is possible, and then I have to go do what's necessary in order to achieve that thing or show my allegiance to that thing, whatever it is. And so here's what's interesting. Faith is normal. Here's what I mean by that. How did I know this chair was going to hold me up? I believed it would. That's why I sat in it. How do I know that that's water? How do I know that the things that people taught me in school are true? I believe them. I trust them. Faith is an everyday part of our lives. We live our lives in faith. We live out our marriages in faith. We live out our friendships in faith. We go to work in faith. How do you know your boss gonna pay you? Faith is normal. Faith is reasonable. Some people have tried to convince us it's not. They're lying. So if faith is reasonable, if it's practical, then the question becomes, what should we believe in? Not whether should we believe. What should we put our faith in? Because we all put our faith in something. We all worship something. We all have something that is our ideal thing that we order and shape our life around and say, if I obtain this, I have satisfaction, contentment, peace, love, joy. All the things that I want in this life will come my way if I obtain this. It's a little bit more money, just a better relationship, better car, better house, better job. If I just get it, everything will make sense. Faith is very reasonable. And so, as Christians, we put our faith in Jesus. We trust his finished work on the cross for us, on our behalf, so that we can be reconciled to him and have peace with him now and experience it in its fullness in eternity. So how do we practice this faith? Because in order to have faith, that means we're not going to get all the answers. That's why it requires faith. We have to trust that God is doing and working and figuring things out that we can't see. And why should we trust? He's already proven to us that he's trustworthy because he hung on a tree on our behalf. And so I can trust when I look at that cross and I see the price that God was willing to pay to reconcile us to himself, that he is worthy of my allegiance. And that if he can do that for me, no matter what comes my way in this life, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. And so faith then becomes about handing over those areas of our lives that we don't want to hand over, faith and repentance. Case in point, the rich young ruler. Such an interesting story. And what's super interesting to me is it says Jesus loved the dude. And then he says, hey, sell all your possessions and come follow me. And he goes away sad, for he had many possessions. I'm convinced that faith often looks like that one thing. Yeah, one thing that you don't want to give up. That one thing, that's the thing Jesus is looking at. Let me get that. Let me get it. Do you trust me? I'm convinced, and I'll just speak for me. Sometimes I'm afraid because I'm like, yo, God, I don't know if you're going to give it back to me. I want to keep it. I give it to you, but will you give it back? Repentance and faith are not one-time deals. We walk in them daily. This is what it means for us to practice our faith, right? I don't have a golden ticket and be like, yo, I'm good now. It's not how it works. We have to continue to walk in repentance and faith. And so we open our word and we understand who God is more. And as we understand who he is, he shows us things about ourselves that aren't in line. And then we repent from those things. And in faith, we turn away and walk in the direction that he wants us to walk in. And then as we continue to walk with him, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who show us things about ourselves that need to be revealed so that we can be like, yo, Holy Spirit, you're showing me I need to change that. And then once again, I repent, I turn from that thing, and I walk in faith, trusting that as I do that, God is going to be with me, and he's going to use me, and he's going to do things in my life that I couldn't do myself. You ever had a booger on your face? And then you kicking it with somebody, and they don't tell you? Yo, I'm telling you right now, if I kick it with any of y'all and I have something on my face and you don't tell me, I ain't talking to you no more. We done. But that's how we be acting in church, though. We got something on our face. People around us can see things about us we can't see about ourselves. And we don't want them to tell us that we got a booger right here. Just like on the lip, you know, like almost in your mouth. It's nasty. We have to be willing to invite people into our lives who we trust, who can examine our lives and speak truth in love that produces repentance. So repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. I need faith for repentance, and I need repentance for faith. Repentance, turning away from sin to grow in my faith. Faith, trusting God that as I repent from sin and walk with him, he'll give me more of himself. I said that on purpose because it doesn't mean he's going to give you what you want. He's going to give you more of him. And here's the good news. If you will press into him, more of him will become what you want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, God, that you are so kind to us, that you would reveal to us areas in our lives where we are not walking in alignment and in step with you, that we are not walking in alignment and in step with your calling on our lives, with your local church, and that we would have opportunities to turn away from those things and go deeper in relationship with you. I thank you, God, that we're not just waiting for this place called heaven to go to, but heaven can meet earth in us, through us, for us. And so, Father, help us to walk in repentance and faith as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my challenge to you today as we close. Repent in whatever way you need to today. Maybe there's someone you need to talk to. Maybe you just need to talk to God. Maybe there's some things going on behind the scenes that you need to cut off. In whatever ways you need to turn away from sin and turn to God in faith, make the decision right here, right now, before you leave, that you're going to do something about it. And it's not about how you feel. It's about what the word says and what's right. Four questions that I have for you guys as you communicate as a family this week. And when you're at the dinner table, take an opportunity to sit and talk about these questions. What sin do we need to turn away from individually? What sin do we need to turn away from as a family? How do we better practice our faith individually? And how do we better practice our faith as a family? Love y'all.